We'll be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 today. Familiar words to us all, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. These iconic words have filled many redeemed hearts and minds since John Newton first penned this timeless hymn in 1779. Today marks the first day of the year 2023. So again, it's been said several times, but again, Happy New Year. But as we start this new year, and as we look to the new, as many often do, to the new commitments that we might make, decisions, new life changes, hopefully God-honoring desires and directions for our life. My desire is this morning, as we're looking to the new, is to actually remind us of the truth that comes from before, that comes from the Ancient of Days. I'm here this morning to proclaim that the life-changing truths of Jesus Christ, which embody John Newton's hymn of amazing grace, were not just needed yesterday, or not just in 1779, but they are needed very much so today. And they will be needed for all of our tomorrows, for everything new. Beloved, the truths of this hymn will be on the lips of the saints for all eternity, as our hearts together cry out unto praises of our Savior God and His amazing grace. If you haven't figured it out yet, you see it on the screen now. But the topic of our sermon this morning is the sovereign grace of our great God. As we start this new year off, as we look to the future, what is it? We have to ask ourselves questions of what is it that we must focus on? What is it that we want to achieve even together as a church body? I've asked myself this question, and I've challenged myself, and I challenge you, yourself, when you think about what others will think about our church family, or really what others will think about me, what others will think about you, because we are the church. When others think about us here at KBC, what will they think? What will they think about? What do we want our lives to be a living example of? What heritage do we want to pass down to the next generation? I tell you this, as a church family, we want to have a reputation for being living, breathing examples of God's amazing grace. We want to experience it. We want to live in it. We want to talk about it and demonstrate it to one another in our relationships. Demonstrate it to this world. We want it so much, we should want it so much that KBC would be saturated, oozing forth the goodness of God and His amazing grace, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's going to be the main topic, amazing grace. But this morning's sermon will be designed to show us why. Why is this so important? Why do we need to talk about, as we're thinking about what's coming in the future, why is a refocusing our attention, our hearts, our minds on the grace of God so important? Why should we be defined as a people who experientially know and exude the grace of God unto others? Again, for the answer to this question, we're going to spend our time in Titus chapter 2. So hopefully you're all there. I ask, if you are there and you're able, would you please stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? Starting in Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the God the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that as we are gathered together in your name and as we focus on your great grace, Lord, that the message would be clear, that our hearts would be impacted, that your love and your grace would just be exalted this morning. The love that you have for us, the love that you have for our church family, the love that you have for lost sinners. Lord, would it be ever present in our minds that we would leave here ready to go and to worship and to serve you wherever you see fit. For the glory of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. So as we are looking at the beginning of our text, for the grace of God has appeared, the first thing as we're talking about amazing grace is we have to ask, what does the word grace mean? So there's number one. What does the word grace mean? And this is the word in the Greek, but the simple definition of this word is the state of kindness and favor towards someone who is undeserving. So the state of kindness and favor towards someone who is undeserving. So a wage is something that is owed to an individual because of work that they have done to earn a blessing. That's a wage. Grace, however, is therefore unmerited favor. Grace means that the recipient of the gift, the blessing, or the favor has done nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve it. It comes primarily by the choice of the gift giver. Okay, but the word has a bigger context in Scripture. It's not just giving a gift to someone who doesn't deserve that. We receive gifts at Christmas time that we don't deserve. That's a gift. I didn't do anything to deserve a birthday gift July 31st every single year. I didn't earn that. It's a gift. But that's the meaning behind this word, but Scripture gives it a bigger meaning in the context. So according to Scripture, the grace or favor of the Lord that God offers to men is not only unmerited in the sense that we didn't earn it, but it also carries along with it the truth that what we in fact have earned from God is judgment and death. This is as a result of our sin against him, our rebellion against God. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23a. We also find then in Romans 3:23 tells us who is all included then in that they are sinners. It tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does that tell us about everyone? Everyone has earned the right of death from God because of our sin, for the wages of sin is death. And Scripture speaks of death as eternal punishment from God for our sins. I hear a lot of people talk about death and eternity, and they speak of it as being away from God's blessings, being away from his presence. And while that is true, Scripture, when it speaks of being in God's presence or his face shining upon us, it's referring to God and all of his blessings, all that he has to grant us, he gives us when his face is shining upon us. It's speaking of his favor coming unto us. So to be separated from God is actually speaking of then the opposite. Not only are we just away from his blessings, but the full, fearsome wrath of God is poured out on those who are sinners. They have earned it. We all have earned that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've all earned it through our primary ancestor who is Adam. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are in this helpless state. So God's grace, God's gift, is not just Him giving us something that we didn't earn, but what is amazing about God's grace. Why we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," is because all of us are in a helpless death estate. And we have no hope, and we can't get out of it. But God has given us a gift. Amazing grace, because the gift is given from God in the context of us deserving the opposite. So what then is that gracious gift? What is the gift that the Lord gives unto sinful man? Romans 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the gracious gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God offers a gift that we have done nothing to earn. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His punishment. But instead, He loves us and He wants to give us what He calls eternal life. John 17:3 describes for us what eternal life is. It is knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's the opposite of death. Again, the face of the Lord shining upon us, Him granting unto sinful man forgiveness and infinite riches. All of the blessings that He has stored up in the heavenly places are poured out onto those to whom He grants grace, this gift of eternal life. Back in Titus chapter 2, flip if you need to. I don't need to in my Bible, but flip one page to your right to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, let's just read through verse 7 together, and we'll make comments as we go down through it. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Again, God saved us. Our Savior Christ saved us. This implies that we need to be saved from God's punishment from our sins. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Why? Because we are sinners and we can't do good works to make up for the wrong that we've done. No, we are deserving of God's wrath. So Jesus saved us, not according to works that we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified, being declared righteous by the judge, God Himself, we in our own works are guilty and we deserve His wrath. But because of this gracious gift He gives us, we are no longer guilty. We are declared right. And all of the gifts that God has for us are then rightly ours. They're rightly yours. By His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is grace. Grace is the good news of Jesus Christ. Grace is the gospel. Back in chapter 2 of Titus, looking at verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared. Jesus Christ has come, bringing salvation for all people." How do we receive then this grace? How do we receive this gift. Jesus Christ has come. He died on the cross to take upon himself God's punishment that we deserve for our sins. The punishment that is intended for you and for me, Christ took on the cross. He offers this salvation to all who would have faith in him. He offers the eternal life to all that would believe that he's Lord, that he died for your sins, and now he's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your complete allegiance in your life. And you turn away from your sin, and you turn away from living for yourself, and you decide to live for Christ. He's my Lord. He's my God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it beautifully. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we've defined grace. We've also given answer number one to why is it important to experientially know and exude God's grace unto others. It is important because God's grace is the only way to receive this eternal life. We can't earn it. We have to fall on the mercy of God. If you are here this morning and you are trying to earn your way, if you're trying to earn favor among men and among God, understand you will always, always, always be trying. And you will never, never, never attain. You will live a life of emptiness and despair. Because that is our state apart from the grace of God. Jesus Christ has done it all for you. And you cast your whole self upon him and his finished work as your Lord. And you receive payment in full for your sins. And the debt that was once immeasurably, infinitely in debt, you were infinitely in debt, now you are receiving the infinite riches of your great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one against whom you have sinned. Beloved, if we don't know God's grace experientially, if we have not come to understand our complete and utter need for salvation, if we not come to taste and see the goodness of God as he has put forth in his Son to be the sin bearer for all on the cross, if we have not believed that God raised him from the dead to offer us a new life, a life of joy in him, then we are blinded from the truth. We're blinded from the truth and we are lost. Just like the song says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found because of the grace of God. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, God, for your salvation. Thank you, God, for your saving grace. Beloved, turn to him for forgiveness. Turn to him for acceptance in Christ. The only way you will be accepted is in Christ. So number two, why is it so important to experientially know and exude God's grace unto others? Why do we need to focus on this for this next upcoming year? Number two, because God's grace trains us in our everyday life as Christians. The truth of this grace, of knowing it experientially, trains us to live obediently to him. It trains us in our relationship with him. It trains us in our relationships with one another. Titus 2:12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I don't think a lot of us think about grace in this way. We don't think about grace as what God uses to train us. But that's exactly what he says. Instruction, it means instruction or to educate. It has the idea of discipline in our lives in two different ways. So it's discipline in the sense of I discipline myself unto godliness. I put structure in my life. I'm desiring to go in this direction, so I'm intentionally pursuing it. So I put disciplines up in my life. That type of discipline, but also along with it, discipline as far as punishment or chastisement from the Lord. That's what this word, all within this word, is in this context here. It's used often in Scripture and speaking of or referencing the bringing up or raising up of children. So understand this. God grows you. God grows us as individuals, as adults, as children of Him, the one true living God. He grows His children and brings them up into maturity in their lives by His grace. More specifically, he uses the truths of the gospel that fill up that massive theological word grace to train his children to follow him. John Newton's words in his song Amazing Grace talk about it this way: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Did you know, did you understand that God's grace is so profitable in your everyday life? Do you know how dependent you are today, right now, in this moment, for the grace of God, for every breath that you have, for every beating of your heart, everything that you need physically, you are dependent on God's gracious gift. And not only that, spiritually, everything that you need spiritually to know the Lord, to walk in His ways, to experience the joy that is in Him and in Him alone. You are dependent on His grace to gift that to you. We are unable to walk in obedience in our own strength. We must abide in the vine. God's grace brings His word into our lives. God's grace brings holy conviction from His word into our hearts when we're wandering away from Him into sin. God's word motivates us to live for Him. God's grace does. Preaching God's grace to our hearts day in and day out accomplishes all of these things in our lives as Christians. Look with me at Titus 2:12 again, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So the sinful heart of man is revealed when we look at God's grace. When we look at the truth of the gospel, our sin is revealed. And when we understand the cross and what God has done to win us for Himself, we no longer want to walk in those sinful ways. We want to cast them off. And God's grace then, instead of walking in those sinful ways, He teaches us to cast them off, but we need to replace it with righteousness. And that's exactly what this text says. God's grace trains us to instead live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I can't change my desires. But when I focus on Christ, on who He is, on the gospel message, when I focus continually on His grace, He changes my heart. He changes my desires. And He gives me stronger desires for Him than the desires that I have to walk in lawlessness and disobedience. And then by His grace, I depend on Him to do the things that He says that are right. And I believe what He says is right. And I ask God, please help me. And by His grace, He leads me down the path of victory. It's all by His grace. Does anyone here struggle with sin? Every hand goes up in the air. Does anyone here struggle with a sin right now that you feel is overwhelming you? Sin that the Holy Spirit has made you sensitive of. If that is you this morning, understand that the way of victory over that sin is accomplished for you by Christ. That it's yours. That He's given it to you. Do not feel defeated. Do not believe that you are overcome and overwhelmed and there is no hope. God's grace, the cross, shows us that He's greater than your sin. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Understand that sin that feels like it is overpowering us, God says His grace is what teaches you to be victorious over it. Is this me, guys? I keep hearing it. My apologies. I don't know what's going on. Philippians 1:6, that might be kind of small for you to see. But Philippians 1:6 is a verse that I encourage all of you to memorize. It's a verse that I've memorized that helps me. As I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The good work of eternal life and salvation, the justification that He began with, and the sanctification, the growing of you into the likeness of Christ, looking to glory when all sin will be gone and removed. All of it is accomplished. All of it is a promise. God has done it for you in the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. It's yours. Amazing grace that leads us home. Why is it important to experientially know and exude God's grace unto others? Number three, because God's grace is the promise of glory. Not only does God's grace grant us forgiveness for our sins, righting the wrong, and then promise us infinite riches in His Son, justification. Not only does God's grace walk with us every day in our life, and He enables us and promises us victory over the sins that we feel ensnared to. Not only does He promise to do those things, but the grace of God, His work alone, is what is our promise and what we have confidence in for our eternal hope, glory with Christ forevermore. Titus 2:12 and following says, training us, the grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, what would be our state at the second coming of Jesus Christ if we didn't have His gracious gift? What would your heart, what would your mind be like on that day? When He comes with all of His fearsome wrath, Scripture says that we would be trying to hide under boulders and smashing our skulls with rocks to get away from His fearsome wrath. But because we have grace because of Jesus Christ, no matter what we do, God's gift of salvation endures to the end. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished. It's accomplished." For those who would have faith in him, it's done, it's finished, it's yours. That is the blessed hope. That is joy unspeakable. So my question is, do you have this hope? Do we experientially know the grace of God in our lives? You can. In fact, many believers in Jesus Christ do not walk experientially knowing God's grace, knowing the power of it to give you victory over sin in your life. Many of us just walk through life trusting in the justification and trusting in the hope of glory, and then we walk defeated and depressed throughout our days here because we don't know that it's the grace of God to free us from sin, that it no longer has dominion or power over us. But beloved, you can know. You can know it experientially. You can walk in it. Don't be too caught up in what you're doing in the here and now, being self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Don't be too caught up in those things to realize our complete and utter need today. Because the way of receiving God's empowerment is by understanding your complete and utter need. Understanding the cross of Jesus Christ, that these things are true, and falling on him and saying, "God, help me. You've given me victory. I'm no longer defined by the sin. I'm no longer a child of wrath. I'm no longer a son of disobedience. I'm your child. I believe it. You've given me all these blessings. You've given me the Spirit within me to empower me to walk in these ways. I believe it. Oh God, I'm weak. Help me. And let me search your scriptures and see what it is that I'm to put off. What am I to replace it with and put on? And I trust you, and God, help me. Help me, Lord. I need your grace, and I trust you to help me." And you go and you do, and by the grace of God, over time, progressive sanctification happens. It's real. Beloved, let us preach the gospel to ourselves, to one another. Let us believe it. Let us know our need. Let us know that the grace of God is always greater. He promises to receive you as his child, to walk with you in your imperfect, sin-filled, and at times feeling hopeless life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe in him. He will do it, not you. He will do it. Trust in him. He will complete the work. His grace saves us. His grace trains us. His grace is our promise of glory. The last verse of Amazing Grace says this: "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your great grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are in need, that we have sinned against you, and we deserve your wrath, but you love us, and you sent your son to die for us. And his death fully satisfies your wrath. For those who would believe in him, there is eternal life, abundant life, forevermore. May we trust in you. May we focus, God, on your empowerment in our lives. May we believe in the truth and preach it to one another. And God, we will reap the fruit. You will reap the harvest in us, amongst us as a church family, and through us. So help us, Lord. We ask and pray for Christ's sake. Amen.